I noticed the words in that second stanza of 133, and let this feeble body fail. This morning, Sister Patty asked me the question when I came in the kitchen of how was your week? And I said, well, it's the ups and downs. Well, I noticed the words of this song. It said, in hope of that immortal crown, I now the cross sustain, and gladly wander up and down and smile at toil and pain. So when I came across those words in that song, I thought, well, how appropriate. And then my mind went to the scripture in Deuteronomy where Moses told the children of Israel that the land of Canaan would be a land of hills and valleys. And truly the land of Canaan is a land of hills and valleys. The gospel church, in living in the gospel church, it is a time of ups and downs. It is a hills and valleys. And in our lives, as we live, there are times that we are in the valley and there's times that we are up on the mountain. But you know, you've got to go through the valley to get to the next mountain. We always have to keep that in mind, that when we're maybe going through a low place, maybe going through a season of discouragement or brief times of disappointment or sorrow or whatever it might be, to know that we have to go through those things in order to enjoy and to appreciate the sweet things and the blessed things and the times that we are truly uplifted and blessed by our Lord. My mind this morning, and has been, continued this week along the same line of the subject matter that I was on last Sunday. And so we're going to turn, Lord willing, here and go back to 1 Timothy in that second chapter. And there are some things that I want to get and to pick up there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and particularly along the line of prayer. And of course, as you remember the expression that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 there, when the apostle exhorted and commanded and told the church at Corinth of how that they should take care of the situation of discipline that was under consideration there in that context. And he gave them the expression, when they were gathered together. In other words, when they came together in the church, when they were gathered together in the body of the church, they were to take care of this. When you are gathered together. He didn't say if you gather together. He said when you're gathered together. And so it is an assumption there, a foregone conclusion of expression that they would be gathering, and that they did gather, and that they were to take care of this situation when they were gathered, when the church was together, when the church had come into this one place of where the church deemed and had set aside to meet at that particular time, wherever it was, and that the body of the local church was gathered together. It would be in that context, it would be in that situation that they would take care of what the apostle was talking to them about there. So we appreciate that thought, and it certainly conveys unto us the necessity of the church coming together, of the church meeting together. The church is a called out people, a gospelly called. Now we understand the effectual call. When we speak of the effectual call, we're talking about the call that cannot be denied. We're talking about the call that cannot be rejected. We're talking about the call wherein, as the elect of God, when we are far as still in a state of dead in trespass and sin, that there came the effectual call. There came that long distance call call. There came that call by the Spirit. That's the called that is in the Roman letter there in chapter 8 of his foreknow and predestinate and called, justified, and glorified. Those five things there. That's in the context of that call. That's the call in regeneration. And when I say it's the long distance call, I'm trying to express that it's not the local call. The gospel call is the local call. Amen. The gospel call is that right here on the shores of time, that God's people that already have the long distance call then hear the local call of the gospel and heed that call and come. Amen. Come and take up their cross and follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, denying ourselves and becoming disciples of Christ, learners, followers of Jesus, to follow after Him and to live together in the community of baptized believers. Amen. And to keep house in that particular locality. To keep the church, to keep that the Lord has committed, wherein in the gospel church is the ordinances, amen, of the church, and of the great blessings that God blesses His obedient children with, when we're obedient and in submission unto Him in that gospel sense. So the body of the church has to have a designated place to come together. And wherever we read in the New Testament that there were gospelly called out communities of believers met in a house, in different folks' house, wherever that is, that the church has set aside the place, publicized and announced, where the church will gather together. Now, we have an established, we have a regular place here, a regular meeting house from Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. We have a regular time, 10:30 on the first day of the week, that we are to come and be here and be in our place to begin singing and praying and thanksgiving in our heart to the Lord, and to hear and be anticipation and praying to hear the glorious gospel, to hear the scriptures expounded, to hear the scriptures taught upon, to hear from God's precious, precious word. So we see that there was this also a type of form, even in the Old Testament, a type of form before there was anything in more of an organized type way, before God blessing, and we have the scriptures concerning Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their coming together, and even in their time, that the heads of the family, the patriarchs of the family, they served as priests, those that were engaged in the true worship of God Almighty and have been taught and passed down the teachings of God. They had their times of devotion and worship and led in their families. Then we see as we move into the era of time of the children of Israel and their great deliverance and bringing forth, and how that God gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle there on the mount, and the tabernacle form of worship was established, and then the temple worship predicated upon the same pattern and foundation, that of the tabernacle. And to this type of formal type worship and gathering together of God's people of the nation of Israel that come together, then we have Psalms 122, as we brought over, that I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. My feet shall stand within thy gates, O Lord. Jerusalem. So what a blessed, I was glad, I was joyful when the understanding of being able to come together with the people of God and in a community way of believers, baptized believers, that have heeded the gospel call to worship the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you know the Apostle Paul, for his teaching on these things and along these lines and in other places where he wrote, he has been called in these modernistic days a male chauvinist. He has been called a lot of bad things by folks that disagreed with him. There are folks that says that these scriptures are no longer relevant, that the Apostle Paul, that he is talking about for that day and time, that was their culture, that was their environment. Brothers and sisters, I believe that the Word of God is the most up-to-date writing that there is. I believe that the Scriptures are relevant. The Scriptures are sufficient. The Scripture, amen, the truth is for all times. The truth is for all times. And in this, as we, and I'm not going to go back through the things that we went over. And so I'm going to move on down here to verse 8. Verse 8 will pick back up with the leaving off of the thought that was in verse 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. Okay, verse 1, 2, and 3. And then you get into a little bit different variation of subject matter in verse 4, 5, and 6. Additional information, if you please, which is great and wonderful. And we've preached on it. You've heard it preached on. And this is some wonderful text. And then you hear the apostle say in verse 7, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity," or faith and truth. And then he goes back to that principle. He goes back to what the thoughts of introduction that came about here in the apostles' exhortations to prayer. And then he gives further information concerning this. He gives these instructions, if you please, of how this should be carried on in the church. I believe that the context of this is in the church. Now, we can pray anywheres, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments if the Lord be our helper. But in the context, this is when the church is gathered together. This is the time that he's talking about of prayer in particular here. He said, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." This is in the church. This is when the church, amen, is gathered together. And he says, "I will therefore that men." Now, so many places in the scripture when you see the word men, it's speaking of humanity or speaking of male and female. But I want you to understand this morning that if you investigate this real closely and look at this a little bit further, you'll understand that this meaning of men here is man. "I will therefore that men," but he's speaking of man. He's speaking of male. This word that is translated men here from the Greek, word is male. It's in the male gender. When he says men here, he's speaking about a man. He is speaking about the gender of man. He's talking about a brother in the church. This is plain to see and understand when you go beyond just the surface. "I will therefore that men," and of course this is Jew and Gentile, but it is men or a man, Jew or Gentile, that should pray everywhere. This "pray everywhere" is speaking of geographic, a geographical location, in different locations, wherever a local gospel church is constituted and exists and is functioning in that capacity, the apostle is saying that among that body, when you come together, when the church is gathered together, the primary function, remember, I told you last Sunday when he said in the first verse, I exhort therefore that first of all, most of all, the most important thing, amen, when we're gathered together is prayer, an attitude of prayer, a focus on prayer. You see, if we're not praying, if we don't have a mindset of prayer, if we don't have a mindset of thanksgiving to God and appreciation to God and confessing our sins to God and laying ourselves bare in our hearts, our minds in prayer as we sing, and then as we hear the preaching, as I said, a lot of times I have made confession while preaching is going on in my heart to God, where I have lacked, where I have failed, where I feel convicted as I'm hearing the preaching, as I'm hearing the teaching of the scriptures. The Holy Spirit convicts my heart, and I know He does yours, for that is one of the great functions, amen, of the Holy Ghost, is to convict, as we talked about, amen, some weeks ago, amen, about the operation, the work of the Holy Ghost in this era, in this time, since the Lord Jesus Christ has went back to the glory world. Amen. The Spirit of God, amen, woos and strives and influences and convicts, amen, God's born again children when we come under that the hearing of the gospel and through song, through the words of singing, and just gathered together, and the Spirit of the Lord is in the midst. Oh, I tell you, the most important thing is for us to have an attitude of prayer and a prayerful mind. And if we'll do that, the singing will be better. The public praying will be better. Amen. The preaching of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, he said, pray for me, brethren, that the gospel will have free course. He said, pray for us, brethren, that we would be delivered, amen, from wicked and unreasonable men that have not faith. Pray for us, brethren, that a door of utterance will be open unto us. I tell you, every time I come into this stand, I need a door of utterance open. The geographical place is here. The opportunity is here that you have availed and afforded me to be able to have this opportunity. So in that sense, a door has been opened. But I need the spiritual door, if you please. Amen. I need, amen, the door of utterance. Amen. A flow of free thought. Amen. In thinking, stirring by the Spirit of God, and a bringing to remembrance of those things, and able, amen, to move the things from in here to out here. Amen. That God would bless us to be able to do so. But you see, when it comes to the public praying, when it comes to speaking out, when the church is gathered together, only the brethren are to do that. Amen. Only the brethren are to do that. It's not that we have anything against sisters. It's not that we're trying to be ugly. It's what God's word teaches. It's what God says. Eve was deceived. There was deception involved there. In that transgression, Eve was deceived, as the scripture teaches. The female is the weaker vessel. And I know that if there were those that heard me say that a woman is a weaker vessel, there would be all kind of arguments that would immediately spring up and spring out. And I know a lot of times that the women show great strength, and praise God for it. I thank God a lot of times for the strength of Sister Marlene. Amen. But we have to go by what thus saith the Word of God. And this is God's wisdom. It's above our wisdom. And if we can't dot every I and cross every T of the ifs, ands, and the buts concerning it, let God be the truth and every man a liar. And we should yield. And we do. We do in the Old Baptist Church. Amen. So far. Amen. Thank God. Amen. So far. And thank the Lord. I can't help what goes on, at the next Primitive Baptist Church or called Primitive Baptist or whatever. Amen. Our duty and our obligation, like I expressed last Sunday morning, is right here. This is where God holds us accountable for what goes on, brethren. Amen. God holds us accountable for what goes on here, where our membership is. Amen. Where I am to be the leader, the pastor, the tender to the sheep, and these deacon brethren that God has placed and blessed in this office. And I thank God for our deacon brethren. I thank God for all of you. I thank God for all of you, brethren. I thank God for you, sisters. I thank God, amen, for all of these children. And oh, if we will, as long as we will strive to do what the Word of God teaches us, we'll be blessed of the Lord. But if we don't, we'll incur and we'll bring down on our own heads the judgment of the Lord. And we certainly don't want that in that context and in that sense. So it's very plain. And when you go on, as I've always said, of course the Word of God says it, and then my take on it. And someone said, well, that don't mean very much. Well, I believe, I feel mighty good about it. Amen. When I looked at the text that says that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, to me that means that Scripture must interpret Scripture. And if you'll look close, if you'll look above it, if you'll look below it, sometimes you've got need the whole chapter, sometimes you need the whole epistle, sometimes you need the principle from the front of the book to the back of the book. Amen. But somewhere in God's Word, there's an expression, there's information, there's instruction that will help us with a place that we're having trouble with. We may just not have found it yet. Amen. But here it's very plain. Because when he gives this, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Then he goes right in. He said in verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and soberty, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So here the Scripture interprets itself and gives us the explanation and the understanding. And he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. The Apostle Paul is instructing. He is emphasizing that when we're coming to the church, that when we're gathered together in the body of the church, amen, that there should be prayer made. Now, I'm so thankful, the sisters, you pray in your heart, you pray in your mind. And just like we brethren are trying to pray in our heart and our mind, while another brother is called upon to form the words and to express the thoughts. We say amen to it, if that's the sentiments and the thoughts of our heart, as we are lifted up and praying, as he gave us here, when supplication is made, as I told you last Sunday, that's praying for others. Prayers, that's prayers in general. Intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, all kinds of men, in every circumstance and situation, Jews and Gentiles. Now, let me give a little clarification for that. Let's turn back when he's talking about and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then when he said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. You know, there's a prophecy. This is for everyone, but it's also for you Old Testament readers and like to read in the Old Testament. Here's you a prophecy. Amen. That what the Apostle Paul is talking about is fulfilling it. It's coming to pass. He's talking about it. He's expressing it. It's coming to pass in the church. In this context, in the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, in chapter 1, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to read verse 11. And I'm not lifting it out of the context. You can go back and you read before it and you read after it later. But in this 11th verse, he says, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, notice this now, and in every place, incense shall be offered upon my name. Incense shall be offered upon my name. Now, I'm not going to go into a long discussion. You Old Testament readers, you understand here in this about the incense and the Old Testament environment and so forth. And you understand about the high priest going in and having the means, the vehicle through which there was the smoke, the fog that came forth there in the Holy of Holies. You know, the incense that was burned and so forth. But here it's in a symbolical way. It is in a way of expression. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name. Now, he's not talking about incense itself. Amen. As I said, this is symbolic. In the church, we don't use incense as far as the natural. But there is a spiritual context, amen, of incense, of the praise and the fruit of our lips, of our prayer and communication to God that goes up to Him as a sweet smelling savor, as incense unto the Lord. When we pray in the right way and in the proper way as He's instructed us to pray, it smells good to the Lord. Amen. It is favored by the Lord. It is approved by the Lord. And here the prophet said, and in every place, every place. What did the apostles Paul say back over here? I will therefore that men pray everywhere. That men pray everywhere. Among the Gentiles, the lands of the Gentiles, the geographical places among the Gentiles. Oh, in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's a prophecy where God is speaking of a people. Remember, Jesus said that He had sheep that He must bring that was not of the Jewish fold, but was of the Gentile fold, if you please. Amen. That He has a people among the Gentiles. The prophet spoke of a great light that would come to those that sit in darkness. Amen. To Gentiles, those outside of the borders of Israel, they didn't have the life, they didn't have the understanding, they didn't have the emphasis of the outward prophets and speaking concerning the law, concerning the commandments of God. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans the 3rd chapter when he said, what advantage hath the Jew? Much in every way. For unto them was committed the oracles, amen, of God. Unto them were committed the commandments of God. They had the prophets, they had the preaching, they had the exhortations, amen, to the commandments of God. Amen. The heathen, the Gentiles, did not have this. Now, they had the law of God, the born again ones of God's people among them. They had the law of God written in their hearts and their mind, but they did not have the outward form of religion and worship of God and instruction and light and understanding. Oh, but the prophets prophesied of a time when that would change. Oh, when His law would even go into the aisles. Amen. I tell you, it was just shortly, a couple of decades after the ascension of our Lord, that we understand from several references, one particular reference of names in the scripture, but also from history, that the law of God, amen, the gospel of Christ reached into the isles of Great Britain, amen, of Wales. It came into the isles. I believe that was in direct fulfillment of the prophecy that was given forth. They that sat in darkness have seen a great light. They that sat in ignorance now see great understanding. Oh, you know, the Lord made it plain that He had people among other nations. Even in the Old Testament, He said that there were many lepers in the days of Naaman, but there was one leper that was healed, and he was a Syrian. There were many widows, but Elijah was sent to the widow of Zarephath, where there the Lord had commanded Elijah to be fed and taken care of. And that would lead me into the next thought, but I need to finish up right here with something else, and then we'll go back to that, the Lord willing. But I want to bring in back over in the New Testament, in conjunction with this prophecy being fulfilled, with also the Lord making what the Lord made reference in John chapter 4, starting with verse 19. This is some very familiar verses with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And we don't have time to go through that narrative. But I want to start with verse 19, because there's a point down here that I want to bring to your attention and to show you something. He said, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." Now listen close. I've read over this a lot of times. "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Remember, under the old economy, we're with the nation of Israel, Jerusalem was the place. It was the place where people would come from to pray in a quote-unquote special way, for the lack of words. But notice, "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh." It's not here yet, but it's coming. When's it going to come? It's coming after the Lord does His work, after the Lord gets through with His ministry, after the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And then they are then loosed to preach Jesus as the Christ. You'll notice many times in the Gospels, before the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, He would tell them not to tell things, right? He'd tell them not to tell certain things. And he'd say, you know, it's not time yet. And He's talking about the hour when He would go through His passion, when He would go through that which He must suffer, that He must accomplish of His death, and then of His resurrection, and then of His ascension back to the glory world, and then the coming of the Holy Ghost, of the Spirit, the launching forth of the gospel church, and that ministry going forth, and that church spreading forth from Jerusalem. "You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world." Talking about that known world, those Roman territories where the Jews had been dispersed and scattered into. All right, so the message, they would then be free after the ascension of the Lord and after they had received the power. And remember, the Lord had told them apostles that there were some things that He would say to them, but they weren't able to receive them. And at that time, but after they had the measure of the Spirit, the way that they would receive, that they would be able to, and that the Spirit would bless them and bring these things and teach them in that apostolic way. And thank God the Spirit did that. And in unison and in harmony with the teachings of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus said, "The hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father." Was He saying that there couldn't be a gospel church, and no one wouldn't be able to worship in this mountain, and there wouldn't be a gospel church, and no one could worship at Jerusalem. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that there would not be confinement of places, that it would be in every place. Amen. Just like the Apostle Paul said, I would that men would pray everywhere. And as Malachi prophesied and said, in every place, thank God, amen, that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel church, has been dispersed from Jerusalem and has went abroad and has traveled out and about in many, many geographical places. And thank God we have in this geographical place, we have the church known as Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. And we come together in the church. And coming together in the church, then we're authorized, amen, to do the things that the Word of God instructs to be done in the church. Thank God for the local gospel church. Thank God. Praise the Lord for His great wisdom. For God's great wisdom of His great design. This is God's design. God is the master oversight and providence, and the very concept is in God. It came from God, and God is the originator, and God is the establisher, and God is the builder, if you please. Also in Zechariah, and I won't turn there, but there came the time that the Lord told him to take the son of the high priest and bring him and make crowns, gold and silver, and put on his head and call him the branch. He was a type, he was a teaching, a setting forth, amen, of the Son of God, showing forth the one. He said that he shall build the temple, he shall sit on the throne of it, he shall bear the glory. Does that not sound like Matthew chapter 16? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. What is he saying there? He says, I'll build it, I'll sit on the throne of it, I'll bear the glory. Amen. I'll bear it. That's what Ephesians 3:21 is talking about. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Unto him, unto God the Father, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus our Lord. We worship, amen, God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, sisters, you have to cover over your head in the worship service. You cover over your husband, because you don't worship Christ, you don't worship the Father through your husband. Amen. You cover him up. You worship the Father through the Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ. You, brethren, you uncover your head. Your head is Christ. Amen. You don't cover your head. Your head is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you pray to God, you pray to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the points that the Apostle Paul is making there to the Corinthians. Now, there are some other points that he's making there, amen, but I'm not preaching about them points right now. Amen, I'm preaching on that point. It comes in good, and it fits in good right there. We're worshiping Christ. He is bearing the glory to his Father. The Heavenly Father is looking upon us through his Son, the Lord Jesus. He's looking upon us as we endeavor to worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Sometimes folks get a little shaky, but don't understand that expression there. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. Well, is Christ not our salvation? Was Christ not a Jew? How did Christ come into this world? He came through the lineage. Amen. He came, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right on down through. Amen. King David, Nathan. Amen. Being in the line of Mary, because Christ, and from Luke's gospel, because Christ is of the seed of the woman. Yes, and through Joseph, of course, goes back through Solomon. And Solomon was the one that sat on the throne. He had the right to the heir, amen, of the throne. And by Jesus being Joseph's adopted son, therefore Jesus Christ had all the rights and the privileges through Joseph and back through that line to Solomon to sit on the throne. But through Mary, and back through Naaman to David, Christ is the seed of the woman. He has no biological earthly father. He has an adoptive father. And by the way, by the time the Lord's ministry started here on this earth, you won't read anything about his adoptive father. He's not on the scene. He's not on the scene. You'll read about the Lord's mother. You'll read about some of his siblings, because we know that Mary and Joseph had children. Christ was her firstborn son. She is a virgin that conceived of the Holy Ghost and brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. But after that, in years to come, her and Joseph did have children. Now, getting back to this, we know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is. All right, now is. We got a little bit of different of expression. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. I believe the true worshipers of God have always been, back from Adam right on down, those that worshiped in spirit and in truth. They worshiped in what truth that they had. Adam worshiped, taught Abel, taught Cain, but it didn't do any good because Cain was of that wicked one. That's another subject matter. But nevertheless, amen, we're instructed to teach, and that we teach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And in the church, particularly, and in our devotion, we are to worship in spirit and in truth. But these things that we're talking about this morning is public worship. And certainly the sisters pray at home. Pray in the closet. Just like we brethren pray at home. Pray in the closet. Pray in the car. We're talking about public worship. We're talking about when we come together in the church. That is what our emphasis is upon. Now, I had mentioned about Elijah. So let me turn back there to 1 Kings. Chapter 17. Now I want you to notice something here. This is where Elijah tells Ahab, there shall not be dew nor rain. Now, before I get into the point that I want there, let me give also you Old Testament readers another little something right here on this expression. There shall not be dew nor rain. This was the words that he used. This is not by accident. It is not that Elijah just pulled them words out of thin air. These words have already been said before. Turn back with me to 1 Samuel 1 and 21. 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 21, I believe it is. No, it's going to be, I'm sorry, it's going to be 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21. All right. This is when David learns of Saul's death. Now I'm in 2 Samuel. I said 1, but I'm in 2. 2 Samuel chapter 1. This is when David learns and he is lamentating over Saul and Jonathan. All right? This is the context of it. And David has been told about their death. All right? And in verse 21 he says, "Ye mountains of Gibeah, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for there the shield of the mighty is vitally," or is defiled, it's cast away, defiled, talking about the shield of Saul, "as though he had not been anointed with oil." And of course there are several more words of language that David uses, and to me it's somewhat of a eulogy. I don't know if you've ever thought about it in that way, but it's sort of somewhat of a eulogy that David feels and he is expressing at the time of their death. Now, Saul's already been buried. There were some folks that's buried him. David talks about that just right on over here just a little bit. But this is as a eulogy. This is as expression of words over Saul and over Jonathan. And as you go through here, going down through here and read these words, he says some beautiful words about Jonathan. Oh, how great, beautiful those words are. But I wanted you to see that expression, "Ye mountains of Gibeah, let there be no dew, neither let there be rain upon you." You see, something drastic has happened. Something terrible in David's estimation of it and in David's life has happened here. And David's cry is, "Let there be no dew, let there be no rain upon Gibeah." And this is in the sense that Elijah, this is under Ahab, and the nation is in great idolatry. Great idolatry. It's a very serious time in Israel's history. And so Elijah's words are the same as David. "There shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now let's get to the point that's particularly in the subject matter. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying," I'm in verse 2, continuing on there in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Now I want you to notice those few little words. "I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Here's the place. There is a particular place. There is a particular place where he would come to this place. No one else. He wouldn't be gathered together. There was no else, no one with him, but he was to come to that place. That's the place that the Lord was instructing him to be, because that was the providential place where the Lord had instructed the ravens to feed him there. I want to tell you, in a spiritual application, brothers and sisters, the gospel church, the gathered together, the people of God, is the place where the Lord has instructed the gospel minister, the gospel teacher, to feed God's people. God has ordained preaching for the feeding of the sheep. The apostle Peter, he said for the elders there, he said, "I exhort." He said, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, whom I am also an elder." And he told them to feed the flock of God that was among them. Now, that was Peter's emphasis to feed the sheep. Why would it be his emphasis? Because the Lord told him that. Amen. Would he not be instructing the other elders to do what the Lord had told him to do? Certainly he would. The Lord had said to him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And here the Apostle Peter says to the elders, amen, those, amen, that are to feed the sheep, amen, the congregation of the Lord, the sheep of the Lord's pasture, amen, to feed the gospel, to feed the instructions, the teaching of God's precious word to them. And just as God had commanded the ravens to feed Elijah by the brook Cherith. If Elijah had been anywhere else, he wouldn't have got fed. It was there. It was there at that brook. The Lord told him, the Lord said, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. The Lord told him where to go. The Lord told him, that's where I've commanded the birds. That's where the birds are going to show up. You better be there. That's where the ravens are going to show up. I've commanded them to come to this brook. So Elijah, that's where you need to be if you're going to get the bread and the meat. And the Bible says, sure enough, the bird showed up. And the ravens brought, in verse 6, him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. He had the providential care. He had to come to the brook. He had to come to the place. Remember the text in Genesis 7 of Noah? Come behind thy house into the ark. Amen. They had to come into the place of God's providential care. The place that God had designed and designated and had Noah to build. And God had blessed him with the ability and the strength and the help. Amen. To build that ark of protection and safety. And he and his family there were saved by that. They were saved by water. The very water that drowned everyone else floated the boat. Amen. And they were saved. Now these birds, here's a miracle of God. These are ravens. These are ravenous birds. These are flesh eating birds. You know what the nature of them birds would be? The nature of them birds would be to devour and to eat it themselves. That's what their nature would be. They were flesh eating birds. But God overruled their very nature. What? Amen. God has to bless. God has to come on the scene. God has to give the unction. God has to give the anointing for a man to truly to stand and to preach. Amen. With the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven that will feed the soul. Not just to instruct the mind. Yes, that's part of preaching. It's the instruction and to instruct the mind. To teach, amen, God's people the information and the facts, if you please. But brothers and sisters, it takes the Spirit of God, amen, to take and to feed it into your very soul, to make it as a cold drink of water to a thirsty one, to take it as food and bless it to that one that is hungry. So even as God commanded the ravens to feed Elijah there at the brook, this is where God has commanded the God-called preacher to feed the flock of God, to bring the bread, to bring the meat. Amen. To bring the bread and the meat. That's what the Lord did. He furnished bread and meat. The Lord, He furnishes the substance. He furnishes that which nourishes, and it happens in the gospel the same way as He furnishes in the natural. It's in the spiritual context that the Lord does the furnishing. So notice those little words when the Lord says, "I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Now, if that was the only place, the Bible says, let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. You just go down just a little bit further with this narrative here on the same page in my particular book. You're going to find and understand that the brook dried up. And when the brook dried up and the ravens quit coming, it was time for Elijah to move on. And the Lord had another place. The Lord had another geographical place that he was to be there. Amen. He was to go down to Zarephath to this widow where she was gathering some sticks together for her and her son to eat this last meal. And then they were going to eat this meal. And after they had eaten and gone in the strength of it, and when that had passed and their body had winged away because of no food, she said that we may eat it and die. Oh, but I want to tell you, the providential oversight of God was in focus and was at work. And notice what the Lord said in verse 8 and 9 back up here. After there had been no rain in the land, and the brook dries up and the birds quit coming, and the word of the Lord came unto him saying, "Arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there." I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So here's another there. Here's another place. Men ought everywhere to pray. Every geographical place. Every place where the church comes together. Every place where the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that we should lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Now you could go in and read a lot about the hands and the lifting them up in the Old Testament. I read of one of the Psalms that says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." It was customary, it was among the Jews in relation to their religious upbringing, in the natural sense, that they washed their hands and washed up to the elbows, and in prayer, the men lifted their hands up unto the Lord. And here the apostle says to lift up holy hands. This represents purity of life. Here the apostle is compelling the brethren of the church. When you're gathered together and you come in and you're praying, amen, you lift up holy hands, amen, it's purity of life. It's without wrath, without dissimulation, without anger, without biases and prejudices and grudges and those type things. You're not to pray to God with those things in the forefront of your mind, but putting those things aside, putting those things away, knowing that it's the mercy of God and that we're not worthy of the least of the blessings. We're not worthy of the least of God's great mercies toward us. And I'm just going to go ahead and get this in. And I know it's 12 o'clock there, but I may move on from this. Not be back on it next week, but I just want to get this in. And I will have to skip a whole lot, but you Bible readers, you know where we're at. But let me just get this in right here at the very ending of it. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, where did King David go when his son died, the son, that illegitimate child that he had by Bathsheba, when conceived out of wedlock? Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. And you Bible readers know the story, and how that Nathan the prophet confronted David with his sin and so forth. And the time came about then that the child was struck sick. And while this child was struck sick, David lays upon the earth. He doesn't wash himself. He doesn't anoint himself. He's in prayer begging for the life of this child. But then he comes to understand that the child dies. And when the child dies, and I'll just read a few verses here, starting in verse 20 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. I want you to notice, in the time of calamity, in the time of trouble, in the time of death, in the time of a hardship, oh, where did David go? Oh, he arose, he washed himself, he anointed himself, he went into the house of the Lord to worship. I've always said this, that problems and troubles and difficulties, no matter what you're going through in life, should not drive you from the assembly of the church. Those things should drive you to the heart of the church. They should drive you, amen, to come and to gather with the assembly of the people of God and to sit. If you can't do anything but sit, if you've got a blank stare, if you're so broken, if you're so hurting, just come into the environment of the gathering together of the saints and the company of the saints in the house of the Lord. Oh, into the place dedicated to His name, into the assembly where folks are gathered together. Remember, the Bible talks about where they were meeting together down on the bank of the river, a place where prayer was wont to be made. I tell you this morning, this is a place and we're gathered together and prayer is wont to be made. We desire to pray. We desire to lay ourselves out before the Lord. The Lord knows us all. Things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Lord knows us. I'm not perfect. I'm way from perfect. I have faults. I have failures. I certainly do. I confess, amen, that I do, because God knows that I do. Oh, but brothers and sisters, it's gathered together with the people of God and in the way of worship and praying and singing and preaching that I get the most relief. Oh, that I get the most feeling of set free from the problems and cares, if it's just for the time. If it's just for a little while, it's worth it. It's worth it. And we need it. We need it just as the running deer of the heart runs from the onset of the hounds, and its heart is beating and it's thirsting and it stops at the water brook to get a little water. As my heart panteth, as the heart, the deer does at the water brook, so my heart panteth after thee, O Lord. Oh, that we would have a heart to pant after God. And I tell you, the best place to have that is in the assembly of the saints. God bless you this morning is my prayer.